It's great to see you. Welcome to Morgantown Community Church. If you're a guest with us today, we're so glad you're here. Hope you've been made to feel right at home. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. And just a couple things before we get started. When you came in this morning, did you happen to see all kinds of artwork all over, like kind of the front and then out here outside the doors? Did you see this when you came in? You didn't see the artwork on the tables? Laying there? If it was a snake, people, I mean, we'd be in trouble. Yeah, if you leave this room, there's a couple tables. There's one in the lobby. That artwork was done by our kids on Wednesday nights. Essentially, for the last month or so, our kids have been painting as part of their Wednesday night activity, and they've been painting to help raise money for missions. So during the next few weeks, up into the 18th of December, we're going to be holding an auction of these beautiful paintings that our kids have done. And when you go out there, you'll see that some of our kids are in some interesting phases in their artwork. We have some people who are in some abstract phases and, you know, it's just pretty. And then you have some people who are, you know, in some other kinds of phases, more literal phases. But nevertheless, those paintings are out there. Some of your kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews have done artwork. And our goal here is that the bidding would go out of hand and we'd raise all kinds of money because it all goes to support our mission team. So we're trying to raise money to go to the Dominican Republic next summer. And we're trying to do it through all sorts of creative ways. And we thought, why not get your kids, our kids, to do paintings, and then we'll pay for them. So when you leave, go out there. There's a sheet, that like a bidding sheet. It's like a silent auction. There's a place, the name on the bottom that tells who the little artist is, and you can write your name and phone number and put your bid down. You need to keep checking back week after week because you know somebody's going to outbid you. So if you have a little artist out there, you're just looking for that nice piece of art to set your mantle off or whatever, you'll find it out there. It's the right, if you're looking for last-minute Christmas ideas, you have 20 shopping days or 21 shopping days left until Christmas. This could be, you could get it all done right here at MCC. So go out there and check that out. It's a great opportunity to have some great artwork in your house from our little kids, and it's also a great opportunity for you to help support our mission team. And then finally, last week, we talked about the Advent devotionals. Those are still out there. If you didn't get one, please do that. And then there are also at the connection point next to these, there are these little business cards, and these are invites for Christmas Eve. We're doing two Christmas Eve services this year to make room for more and more people. So at 4 and 6 on Christmas Eve, we're going to be meeting, and we want to get as many people, many of our friends, family, community here as possible. So take as many of these cards as you feel ambitious that you could deliver and give them to your friends, family. You know, if you want to do like a drive-by and just throw them at people, that's cool too. However you choose to do that, it's totally up to you. So grab these cards. It just has service times on the back and lets people know that we're providing child care on that day. So please, please, please grab these and invite your friends and family and coworkers and all that. So I think that's all in the way of announcement. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll jump in. God, we thank you for this season of Advent, this season of longing and expectation, this season where we become more honest about what we lack. We lack hope. Often we find ourselves in situations where we lack peace. Many of us would say that we lack on a regular basis, consistently, we lack joy. Many of us lack the ability to act in love toward others. And when we just have this bitterness and hardness of heart. And Advent confronts this with the good news of great joy that a baby has been born, and that baby is the Savior of the world. And so as we enter into Advent, as we enter into the Christmas season, we want to be reminded, we want to be filled up with hope and peace and joy and love. We want to be given the gifts that only you can give so that we can then turn around and give them to the people we come in contact with. Father, specifically this morning, I pray for peace. I pray for peace in this world. I pray for peace in our hearts. I pray for peace in our families. I pray for peace that passes understanding to be the guiding and driving force of our lives. Now, as we open up the scriptures, as we explore this ancient story of a Savior being born, it's just our prayer that you would guide us, that you would speak to us, that you would shake us up, challenge us, confront us, convict us, whatever needs to be done. We just entrust ourselves to your Spirit this morning as he does what only he can do in our hearts. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a Bible, turn to Luke chapter 2. We're going to take a look at a part of the Christmas story and the way Luke tells it about the birth of Jesus. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and what most scholars believe, it's often translated stable in our Bibles. Most scholars believe it would be more likely either some sort of cave or some sort of like animal space that they would have had in the home, like underneath the main living space, there would have been like an animal pen. And most scholars believe Jesus was born probably in some setting like that. So not the best of births for the Savior of the world to enter history. He was born in poverty. He was born not even a blip on the radar screen for the most powerful and prominent and wealthy people of his day. But yeah, after Jesus is born in Bethlehem, there's this interesting thing that takes place out in the fields nearby. Notice Luke chapter 2, verse 8. After Jesus' birth, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." Now, every time I read this story, I just try to imagine, what would it have been like to have been a shepherd out in the fields, keeping watch over your flocks? And I mean, as a shepherd, you generally probably hope nothing happens, right? I mean, if something happens, it's trouble. If there's a lion or a bear or a wolf or whatever, that's not a good thing. So as a shepherd, I think a good night would be, I sat out in the field, I watched the sheep, that's my shift. I did my job, nothing happened, it was totally uneventful. But on this particular night, the shepherds are doing their thing out in the fields, keeping watch over the flocks at night, and suddenly the heavens burst with light. And there's this angel who inspires fear in them. And this angel gives them this message. There's been a baby born. This baby is the Savior of the world. You should go check it out. And it says, and suddenly there was a great company of heavenly hosts that appeared with them. I imagine like this is one of the first flash mobs, right? Like this is one of, you know what I'm talking about, flash mobs? If you don't know what this is, it's like when like you're in just a normal place and you're just hanging out doing your thing. And suddenly at this specific time, all of a sudden people like start dancing in choreographed movements, and it's like, it's supposed to be, I guess, to just be odd and to disrupt things. I don't know that there's really a bigger purpose. I have added joining a flash mob to my bucket list because I think it's so cool. I mean, can you imagine, like, right here this morning, we had a flash mob planned, and we're just doing the church thing, and all of a sudden it's like, pow, and everybody's just kind of, right? I mean, how cool would that be? Now, I have a problem. I can't dance, and I have no rhythm, but other than that, I think I can really do this. So, if you're a part of a flash mob, let me know. I'd like to get in on that. Nevertheless, really wide tangent. The angels kind of burst forth and they tell the shepherds, this is good news. There's been a Savior born. He's going to rescue the world. And they announce this message. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace. Glory to God in heaven and on earth, peace. At Christmas, God gets the glory. We get the peace. But the angels announced this message. There's been a Savior born. And somehow this baby, this Savior, through him, God will be glorified and peace will be given to the world. Now, the word glory here, it's the Greek word doxa. It means fame, renown, honor, splendor, significance. It can mean brightness. It can be translated majesty. Doxa, glory, is this word that is full of nuanced meaning. And it basically, the way I try to think about it like this. How many of you have ever watched Miss America? Now let's ask again. How many of you have ever watched Miss America on purpose? Okay, a couple of you. Good, good, good. Sometimes we end up watching that at my house. It's not really my first choice, but we you know, sometimes we watch it. And what always happens is at the end, they have three people at the end, and you have first runner-up, second runner-up, and Miss America, right? And it's these down to three, it's three people. And what happens when they crown Miss America? They go, okay, turn the lights off, show's over, we're going home. What happens when they crown Miss America? They put a crown on her. They give her a robe. She walks down this runway. Somebody sings this song, and all the lights are on her. And it's all, in this moment, it's all about Miss America, right? It's all about her. Every eye in the room is watching Miss America. Now imagine in this Christmas story, when it says God gets glory, imagine that at the moment of Jesus' birth, at the moment the angels announce this, at the moment history is being changed, Everything in creation is going to give God praise. Every eye in creation is on him. The trees and the mountains and the rivers and everything in creation celebrates at this moment. Because history is being changed. The people who God created, who rebelled against him and who ran from his love and who ran from his embrace, the people who God desperately wants to get back into relationship with him, the rescue mission has been launched in this baby. And every eye in creation, now or later, is going to be on him for what he's done. There's this great passage in Philippians, it's part of our early Christian hymn that says, it's talking about this Jesus who is God in skin, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Everything in all of creation at some point is going to give God glory over this baby. And at Christmas, God gets the glory, but at Christmas, we're given something too. It's not just God gets glory because Jesus came and does what Jesus is supposed to do. At Christmas, we receive peace. Now, the word peace in the Greek language, it's the word irene. It kind of looks like Irene. It's the word irene. So for the New Testament writers, though, they would have written in Greek, but they would have written with a Hebrew concept of the word peace. So the word peace in Hebrew is the word shalom. Now, often we ask the question, what is peace? If I were to ask you the question, what is peace? What does peace mean? What does it mean to be at peace? We would often go back to, well, peace is an absence of conflict, right? Is that what happens? That's what happens when two countries are fighting and they sit down at a table and they sign a peace treaty. What does that mean? We're not going to fight anymore. When somebody signs a ceasefire, that means we're going to cease shooting at each other. We're not going to blow each other up anymore. We're not going to drop bombs on each other anymore. Our countries are going to be at peace. Let me ask you this question about peace. If peace is just the absence of conflict, how many countries do you know that have been at war and they decide not to shoot each other anymore, and they all of a sudden everything's fine in their relationship again? Does this happen? What we consider peace is actually just covering up a bigger problem, right? Because the absence of conflict does not mean that peace has been made. The absence of conflict doesn't mean that any injustices that took place have actually been dealt with. It doesn't mean that any relationships that were strained have been brought back together and healed. It doesn't mean anything's changed. What it means is, right now, this country is out of bombs and they don't have any more, and this country still has some, so we're going to make peace until we can get more bombs, and then we're not going to have peace anymore. That can't be what God's doing in the world. I mean, that's a shallow peace. That's a surface level peace. And I don't know about you, but I don't need a shallow surface level peace. I need a peace that can actually transform my life. I need a peace that gives me this sense of everything's going to be all right. I need the kind of peace that can put back together relationships in my life that aren't where they should be and they're falling apart. I need the kind of peace that's more than just covering up my issues and my faults and my failures. I need the kind of peace that transforms me. The word shalom, we often translate it peace, but it means much more than that. It means safety, wellness, happiness, health, prosperity, favor, completeness, or wholeness. How many of you would like to have some of that? Now, simply not shooting each other anymore, and maybe in a relationship, you and I have an issue, and we decide, well, we're just not going to talk bad about each other anymore behind our backs. We're not going to be friends. We're just going to, you know, I'll stop hoping that, you know, the IRS finds something bad on you, and you can just stop hoping bad things for me, and we'll just move on. That's not peace. Peace is when wholeness and completeness take root. Peace is wellness. It's safety. It's when, let's look at it like this. Shalom is about all of life being whole and complete and in its proper place. It's about everything being in the right spot. This relationship is in its proper place. This thing is going fine. There's a wholeness and completeness to my life. It's present. I can feel it. I can experience it. It's real. Shalom is when everything's ordered in the right way. Shalom's about wholeness and completeness. Shalom is so much more than we're not going to shoot each other anymore. We're going to get rid of the conflict and we're not going to say bad words to each other. Shalom is when things are healed and put back together and made right. Notice this passage, Psalm 85. This would be the Hebrew word shalom at work. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness or justice is another way to translate that. Justice and peace kiss each other. Justice and peace, kiss each other. Justice and shalom somehow are joined together. When we talk about peace, often we talk about covering up problems, covering up disagreements. Let's just move on. Let's not deal with that. Let's just get past it. But that's not peace. I love what Baruch Spinoza says. He's a 17th century Dutch Jewish philosopher. He said, peace is not the absence of war. It is a virtue, a state of mind, a disposition for benevolence, confidence, and justice. Peace happens, shalom happens, when everything's in its right place. When justice has been served, peace is possible. Now, this raises all sorts of questions about how peace is like made possible for me and you. Because we think about what Jesus has done. We think about the cross. We think about the blood spilled so that we could be put back together. Often when we talk about that, we talk about forgiveness. We talk about peace. And it's almost like what God does is that God requires nothing from us. But what God does is he just says, all right, I'm going to just force this on you. You're going to be at peace and you're going to like it. And I know lots of people who have prayed some prayer and believe some doctrinal statements to be true. And yet they don't have peace. And they don't have this sense of wholeness and completeness that's made possible. I actually have been at times in my own journey and know lots of Christians who our lives aren't whole. They're as broken as they come. And it's not that we're being in the process of being made whole. It's like we're moving farther from wholeness and more toward brokenness. We're making decisions that are absolutely devastating. We're entering into all sorts of things that are unhelpful, and they don't lead us toward the life God's called us to. It leads us farther away from the life God has called us to. And we talk about peace, and it's almost like, well, I've got peace because I know when I check out of this life, I'm going to check into a better one. And I would argue that if that's the best God can offer, that's pretty lame. If the best God can offer us is, okay, this life's going to be terrible and miserable, and you're going to be it's just not going to be good at all, and you're going to be broken, and it's going to just be bad, 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 bad. But guess what? At some point, you get to check out. That fails. Because Jesus spent the majority of his time not talking about what happens after we die. He spent the majority of his time challenging us about how we live while we are alive. And he spent the most of his time talking about the decisions we make now and how it affects the people we'll become later. Jesus spent most of his time challenging us to take God more seriously, to take faith more seriously, to take this path we're called to follow him on more seriously. And one of the things is I've been wrestling with peace and what it means and why I lack it sometimes and why so many people I talk to seem to lack this wholeness and completeness that God wants for us. It ultimately for me comes down to one truth. I don't want to acknowledge where I'm broken. Right? That's the truth. I don't want to acknowledge that I'm broken. I want you to believe that I have it all together. I want you to believe that I'm always right. I'm always saying the right things. That if anything wrong ever happens, I'm as far away from it as it could possibly be. I want you to believe that my wife and I never have an argument or a disagreement. And I want you to believe that I never get short with somebody in the drive-thru and my order's not right. And I want you to believe that I don't have any attitudes and behaviors in my life that are detrimental and make me more broken than life. I want you to believe I'm perfect. And I've been doing a great job, right? You all just believe it. It's so true. And what I'm learning is that for God's peace, his shalom, to really take root in my heart and to actually change me and transform me, I've got to be honest about some things. Let's think about it like this. For the wholeness of shalom to be present, we must first acknowledge our brokenness and failure. You want peace? The peace God offers, the peace of Scripture that surpasses understanding, the peace that is shalom, wholeness, health, things being in their proper place, completeness. Not laying down at night and feeling like you're in a million different pieces, but laying down at night and feeling like I'm not perfect and I've made some mistakes, but through God's peace, I'm being put back together, I'm being made whole, I'm being transformed, and I'm being made new. Then it begins with recognizing where we're broken. You and I are sinners. We don't just make mistakes. We're sinners. We sin. Sin is this, it's an archery term. It means to miss the mark. It's like God set the mark here and we're somewhere over here, or somewhere over here. If we're really, having trouble, we're somewhere like back there. But God has kind of given us, okay, this is what life's about. This is how you're supposed to live in relationship to me, in relationship to others, in relationship to your surroundings. This is what life's supposed to be like. And when we sin, when we deviate from God's path, it produces brokenness. Right? Remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden? God created a complete whole world. The Garden of Eden wasn't perfect, because perfect means finished. So the Garden of Eden wasn't static. God told people, okay, I'm gonna start the ball rolling and you guys keep it rolling. Do more, make more, create more, cultivate more. But the Garden of Eden had this state of peace about it. People were in their proper relationship with God. They were in the proper relationship with each other, and they were in the proper relationship internally with themselves. There was no self, I mean, the scripture says they were naked and felt no shame. I mean, there's not any sense of insecurity or self-doubt or there's something wrong with me. Everything is just in its proper balanced relationship. And when they choose to disobey God, everything unravels and brokenness enters the relationship. Our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, our relationship with ourselves. We become broken as a race. And to begin to receive the peace of God, it's when we come to terms with that brokenness and that failure. I've failed. You have failed to live up to who you were created to be. You were created in the image of God to show the world how good God is, and you and I have failed in that role. We have failed in the role of being His image bearers in the world. And we fail through all sorts of ways. Sometimes we fail through things we do. Sometimes we fail because, and sometimes we're broken because we have made decisions to do certain things in the world that are unhelpful. We have chosen to do things that take us farther away from God. And sometimes we choose not to do anything, and our lack of action takes us farther away from God. Because God says, hey, I want you to be these kinds of people, and I want you to do certain things. I want you to care about the poor. I want you to care about the people around you. I want you to not be selfish. I want you to give to others. I want you to be these kinds of generous, compassionate, self-sacrificing sorts of people. And we choose not to do that, and we become greedy, and we become calloused, and we become bitter. God says, I want you to forgive those people who have hurt you. And we choose not to forgive, and it allows bitterness to creep up in our heart and to take over and to begin to kill us from the inside out. We're broken in all sorts of ways. And in order to receive peace, it's to come to terms with where we're broken. And then to embrace this gift that God sends our way. Notice what Colossians says, Colossians 1. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace, shalom, through His blood shed on the cross. Once, you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, right? Our brokenness has created a barrier between us and God. We're alienated from God. But now, He has reconciled you, brought you back to peace, to shalom, by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. In order to get that, in order for that to work for you, in order for you to claim what God has already given you in Jesus, this peace that He has made, in order to claim that, you first have to recognize what? I don't have that. I'm not whole. I'm not complete. I've left the path God called me to walk. I've neglected to do the things God has called me to do. There have been times when I've overstepped my boundaries and I've done things God called me not to do, and it's led brought about brokenness in my life and in the lives of people around me, and I am not okay. I'm not perfect. I don't have it all together. I'm not as happy and shiny as I let people think I am. I'm broken. And it's when you begin to claim and understand and own your brokenness that you can begin to receive what God has done. See, the reality is that what Jesus has done is a finished product. It's not like, okay, Jesus, there's a couple more people who are sinful, so could you get back on the cross? We got a couple more. What Jesus has done is He's extended forgiveness to the entire universe. Jesus' message, the cross, is about the whole universe being put back together. God wants to put everybody back together. Right now, whether you are a believer, a non-believer, whether you're a Christian, no matter what religious background, no matter what, whether you're atheist, no matter what, right now, you are as forgiven as you can ever possibly be. Right now, in this moment, you're as forgiven as you'll ever be. God, through Jesus, has written off your sin, and He's placed it on the cross, and it's done for. It's dealt with. It's finished. The issue isn't whether or not God will forgive us for what we've done. the issue is not, well, God, I've done this, 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 and this, and is it possible that somehow you could forgive me for this, 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 and this? It's already done. You're forgiven. You're forgiven. For God, it's a moot point. You're forgiven. It's done. It's taken care of. You see the cross? That's what my son did. The issue is that for so many of us, we have failed to really receive the peace God has offered because we don't want to own up to the fact that we need it. We don't want to recognize I'm broken and I need something bigger than just trying harder. I've increased my church attendance. I read the Bible every day. I've done all these great sorts of things, but I still feel broken. It's because you're trying to simply cover up and patch over something that needs to be healed. Paul says, you are enemies. You're God's enemies. And while you're God's enemies, while you were against him, while you were disobeying him, he forgave you. He sent Christ, and through the blood spilled on the cross, Jesus begins to give you peace and shalom, and he begins to put everything back together. And when you wake up to what's already true about you, when you begin to wake up to what's already true of everything in the universe, then you'll experience peace. And sometimes in my life, at least, peace has been a journey. God puts us back together slowly. He begins to heal slowly. He begins to give us a desire to make peace with those people. He begins to give us a desire to make peace with ourselves. He begins to call to attention, you know, this is one of the reasons that you're broken right now is because you're not surrendering this to me, and you're not admitting this, and you're not owning this, and you're not confessing this. So I want you to own up to this so I can begin to heal it. I want you to let it go so you can receive healing. Ultimately, everything, forgiveness, peace, joy, love, everything God wants you to have, me to have, it's a gift of his grace. Notice this passage Paul writes in Ephesians. You may recognize this one. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul reminds us, the way God saves us, rescues us, liberates us, the way God gives us peace is an act of grace. It's not based on church attendance, although that's important. It's not based on how much money you give, although that's important. It's not based on how much you read your Bible, although that's important. God's love and mercy and forgiveness and peace are yours, not based on anything you've done, but based simply on the fact that God is good. It's not something you achieve. Like, if I can just work a little bit harder, then God will take that gold star chart and he'll add another one and I'll rise up another level in God's eyes. No. God has given everybody the maximum amount of stars here, people. It's not how it works. It's grace. It's grace. And what I find interesting when you read the Bible is that in the scriptures, grace and peace are inseparable. I don't know if you've noticed this, but in the scriptures, next slide, please. In the scriptures, grace and peace cannot be taken apart. Notice a couple of the ways that Paul begins some of his letters. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice Philippians, I think. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think this is Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. And if you keep reading Paul's letters, you know what you're going to find in the next one? And the next one? And the next one? He's going to say, howdy y'all, and by the way, grace and peace. In the scriptures, grace and peace cannot be separated. When we end our services here on most Sundays, I'll say to you, grace and peace before we leave. Because grace and peace go together. When you receive God's grace, you receive God's peace. Grace makes peace possible. Because outside of grace, any sort of peace is just a cover-up. Because grace is we really experience grace in the moment when we own up to what we've done. When we own up to our brokenness, when we own up to the shame and guilt that we've been carrying around, we own up to, I failed here and I haven't done this and I disobeyed God there and I've made a mess of things and it's absolutely going in the wrong direction. I feel so broken and I'm hurt and I have no idea how to right the ship. It just seems like it's going the absolute wrong way. And then God speaks grace to us. And when God speaks grace, peace comes with it. I love what Tim Keller says. I read this quote often as a reminder. You are more flawed and sinful than you ever dared believe. I thought about cutting it off there, just like that, leaving it there. You are more flawed and sinful than you ever dared believe. Because sometimes that's true, right? I know I'm more messed up than I realize. And you ask the people who know me, they'll probably tell you, he has no idea how messed up he is. But that's not the end of the story. Because of grace, you are more loved and accepted than you ever dared hope. You are more loved and accepted by God than you ever dared hope. That's grace. God loves us and accepts us right where we are, not based on our merits, not based on our achievements, not based on what we've done. He just meets us and loves us right where we are. That's grace. And then peace comes when you hear those words. God loves you and accepts you right where you are more than you ever hoped he would. I talk to people sometimes, and we're talking about this sort of idea of grace and peace. We're talking about how to, God has this love and this mercy, and he just liberally pours it upon us. And it never fails, I'll get this next question. Well, what about blank? What about that time in high school? Or what about that time I took that thing that wasn't mine? Or what about the time I had sex with that person I wasn't supposed to have sex with? Or what about that time that I failed to do this and God told me, what about that time I did this? What about? I've got tons of what abouts. Anybody else? Like, what about that? Because I know God, that's a bad one. I know God's not going to just, write that off. I've got to do something to get rid of that. What about? And what I keep coming back to, my understanding is that for every what about you have, there's grace and peace for that. What about this? There's grace and peace for that. What about this? Well, there's grace and peace for that too. And what about that thing I said to that person? Well, there's grace and peace for that. God's grace opens the door for God's peace. God's grace meets us in our brokenness, in our failure, in all the ways we've screwed up, in all the ways we've failed to live up to God's calling on our lives, in all the ways we've gone our own way and rejected his way, on all the ways we've blown it. God's grace meets us there and says to us, you are loved and you are accepted because God loves you, period. God doesn't expect you to earn anything. God's love and mercy and forgiveness are already yours. And when you, in the moment where you realize you're broken and you can't do, when you receive his grace in that moment, it begins to bring peace with it. Because when you're honest about where you're broken, God will begin to heal your brokenness. When you're honest about what you struggle with, when you're honest about the sin, Scripture says that there's sin that so easily entangles us. When you're honest about your weak points, when you're honest about how you've messed up, when you're honest about how you can't live up to this, it's the moment when God meets you with his grace and says, I know, that's what you need grace for. And when you are forgiven, even when you don't deserve it, and when you're embraced, even when you are filthy and covered with mud from head to toe because you've been in the wrong place at the wrong time, even in those moments, when you feel the least lovable and the most guilty and the most ashamed, it's in those moments that his grace embraces us and his peace begins to put us back together. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads. Maybe today you need some grace and peace. Maybe for some of us today we need to just begin to acknowledge we're broken, that everything's not okay, that everything's not moving in the right direction, that maybe there are some attitudes, maybe there are some actions, maybe there are some things in our hearts that are absolutely destroying us and killing us from the inside out. Maybe for some of us today we just need to say, God, I realize I am broken and flawed and I've failed to be who you've called me to be. And then in that moment, may you hear his words to you. There's grace and peace for that. Grace meets us in our brokenness and failure. Grace meets us in all the places where we've messed it up, and it gives us hope, and it gives us life, and it gives us peace. For some of us this morning, we desperately need peace to know that we're being put back together, to know that we're being healed from the damage that sin causes, to know that God hasn't given up on us, but through his grace and peace, he's making us something else, something better, something new. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for this grace and peace that are ours right now, before we have knowledge of them, before we could even accept them before at the cross of Jesus. You have taken care of our sin and shame. You have forgiven the entire universe, and you're waiting on us to wake up to it. You're waiting on us to seize, to grasp, to realize what's already true, that you love us, that you have forgiven us, and that grace has done everything that needs to be done for us to receive peace. God, fill us with your peace. Put us on the path toward healing and hope and wholeness. God, may we reject the easy answers. Let's just patch over that and cover it up, not deal with it. May we be honest about where we're flawed so that we can be overjoyed when we're filled with hope and peace. We love you. We thank you for this Jesus who makes it possible. We thank you for grace that meets us in our darkest moments with light. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing.